Good Friday. Well, let's pray for the kids as they head on out to Sunday school. Father God, we thank you for the kids. We thank you for just the preciousness of them, Lord God. And we just pray, Spirit of God, that you just help them grow and nurture them in your name, Jesus. And as we hear, just look at your word, I pray, Father God, that you use me despite my weaknesses, that this be all about you. Set our eyes and hearts on you, Jesus, as we grow in your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. I had a kind of a buzz this morning, a great feeling. So when it's your birthday, you may know, you may look in your folder and you get a birthday card. If you don't, let us know your birthday and you may get a birthday card. Well, today, from our birthday card giver, I received a birthday card. I'm thinking, but it's not my birthday. So I opened my birthday card, and this week, it is my half birthday. And I'm thinking, that's pretty awesome. So this week is my half birthday, everybody. So the Queen gets two birthdays, so I'm thinking, well, you know, if she gets two, why not me? So there you go, my week, it's I didn't know it, but it's my half birthday, so I might celebrate it somehow. Probably not. Anyway, happy Palm Sunday. I have a confession. I thought Palm Sunday was next week. So I'm not preaching on Palm Sunday. So here you go. I'm following on from Joshua. If you really want a Palm Sunday sermon, go on YouTube. There's loads of them. Some of them are good, some of them terrible, but this is not going to be one. Unless I somehow twist it in there and then it'll be natural. But I'm gonna continue where Jen was preaching last week in Joshua and lead into this passage in Joshua chapter 9. If you weren't here last week, Jen shared how the Israelites conquered Jericho and an army or nation called Ai, or A. It's Ai. So really, however you want to pronounce it, say it confidently and people believe you. So they conquered Jericho and they conquered Ai, and they were on a roll. The stories were being shared. People were hearing about this nation, the Israelites, that they were taking over, that God was with them, and they were rolling over cities. They were rolling over armies, and people were afraid. So much so that there were kings would gather together. And this is what we read in Joshua. Kings were gathering together, and they were plotting how they could gang up on the Israelites. They were thinking, how do we take these guys down before they get too big? Except for one group of people called the Gibeonites. And this is who we're going to read about this morning in Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 to 21. This is what the Gibeonites did. Instead of ganging up with the rest of them to take the Israelites down, they had another idea. It says here in verse 3, it says, but when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. They sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebacks and old patched wineskins. They put on worn out patched sandals and ragged clothes, and the bread they took with them was dry and moldy. When they arrived at the camp of Israel, at Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, we have came from a distant land to ask you to make peace treaty with us. The Israelites replied to these Hivites, how do we know you don't live nearby? For if you do, we cannot make a treaty with you. They replied, but we're your servants. But who are you? Joshua demanded. Where do you come from? They answered, your servants have come from a very distant country. We have heard of the might of the Lord your God and all he did in Egypt. We have heard also that what he did to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, King Sihon and Eshbon, and King Og of Bashan. Again, say it confidently, people good with it. Who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all our people instructed us, take supplies for a long journey, go meet with the people of Israel and tell them, we are your servants, please make a treaty with us. This bread was hot from the oven when we left our homes, but now, as you can see, it's dry and moldy. These wineskins were new when we filled them, but now they are old and split open, and our clothing and sandals are worn out from our very long journey. So the Israelites examined their food, but they did not consult the Lord. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety, and the leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath. So here they had this plan. let's pretend we're just a small nation miles and miles away. Just out of the way. These Israelites, they're not going to worry about us. Let's fake it. Let's not be real with them and confess that we're just neighbors. We're wanting to surrender to them. No. Let's pretend. And it's quite a clever idea in a sense, you know. Let's put moldy bread there, beat up wineskins. Let's trick them into thinking we're actually far off nations and not actually their neighbor. Plus, let's just flatter them a little bit. Everyone loves a good flattering. Oh, you guys are so good. We've heard about you. You know, you rock and we just want to follow you and, you know, you're good. Well, of course, the Israelites heard that and like, you heard this? Our story is getting told around how good we are. Key passage there that says, they did not consult the Lord. I don't know about you, but have you ever made a decision thinking, well, this is a no-brainer. We don't need to pray about this one. This just makes sense. But then afterwards gone, yeah, maybe we should have prayed about that one. Because what ended up happening was the Gibeonites go home. They think, trick these guys, we've sorted. But just a couple of days later, the passage tells us that the Israelites found out that actually these Gibeonites weren't from a far off land. They were actually just a couple of days walk or ride. They were pretty much neighbors. And so Joshua and the Israelites head to the Gibeonites and they get to them and I'm like, hey, you lied. You tricked us. And then they're like, well, what can we do? Should we take them down? Then they realize, well, we can't because we made this oath. And so instead, they said, okay, well, you're going to be our servants. You and your descendants and their descendants. And that's what happened. So these Gibeonites, they survived. But you know what? They didn't thrive. They now lived a life of being servants. All because they were not real with who they were. They were not honest and said, okay, this is who we are. No, they tried to fake it. They tried to just get by. And you know, they're not the only ones we read in the Bible that try and just get by with not really being real with who they truly are. You kind of look back and we read stories of Jacob. You know, Jacob who stole Esau, his birthright. And for sure, God blessed him and he kept to the oath. But did Jacob thrive in his life? No, he lived a life of fear. Every time he turned around, he was thinking, is my brother coming to kill me? You read his story and go, that dude did not thrive in life. He lived a life of fear. A load of messy stuff happens until he was able to reconcile with his brother. And we look in the New Testament and we can read here in Galatians how when Paul had this confrontation with Peter, who wasn't being real with himself, in Galatians 2:11-13, it reads, when Peter came to Antioch, I, this is Paul, had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy. You see, Peter had previously said and accepted in Acts 10 when he met with Cornelius that all can experience the kingdom of God, whether Jews or Gentiles. He accepted that to be truth. And so when he was with the Gentiles, it's like, yeah, let's eat together, fellowship together, all good. But the problem Paul had was that when his Jewish friends came, he was like, oh, kind of pretended he wasn't friends with the Gentiles, and was like, oh, no, I'm just with the Jews. And Paul's like, no, you got to be real. If you are seriously believing that all can enter the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus, you've got to live by that. You can't just be living to please your Jewish friends. He says, you got to get real. You see, when we are unwilling to be real before God, we are not bearing faith-produced fruits, which ripen with maturity. Instead, we produced just okay, barely edible fruit. Because soon it's planting season here in Edmonton. Not yet, soon. And at first I was very skeptical about planting, so I'm thinking, come on, Jen, we just go to the store, just buy it, it's much easier. But I have to admit, there is a huge difference between eating, say, a hand-picked strawberry compared to eating a frozen strawberry. You eat a frozen strawberry, and you're like, yeah, okay, it'll do. But you compare it to a hand-picked strawberry and go, oh, that actually has flavor. Right? One is, okay, it'll do, it kind of works. The other is, wow, this is the real deal. And I think that's how it works in our lives when we're being real with who we are, before ourselves, before God, and before others. If we just try and fake it just to get by, not really confessing of this is what I'm going through, this is what I'm dealing with, this is what I feel, this is what I struggle with, whatever it might be, if we just suppress that, hide that with the mindset of, I just want to get by. You'll no way thrive or grow. And I believe that's what Jesus calls us to do, is to grow. Is to grow in maturity. Not just to go, I just want to survive and get by. I don't want to really admit if this is who I am. I believe we need to get real. You look at the story of the prodigal son, this great story in the Bible where he was given it all by his father. He took his inheritance, and boy, did he go and party. But when he ran out of money, when he made all those mistakes, and he was eating food with the pigs, he got real. He suddenly realized, wait a minute, it'll be way better for me just to confess and ask for forgiveness of my father and be his servant than it is just to live this lie and well, maybe just about survive. And then we have the story of redemption and forgiveness when he meets his father. But at first he had to get real. Just getting by is not what I'm called to. And so this morning we're going to just look at a couple of areas where we can look at getting real before God. The first area is we got to get real with ourselves and with others. Galatians 1, chapter 10 reads this. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. People pleasing is not sustainable. A life of just pleasing others is not sustainable. You will not grow in yourself by just trying to live a life of pleasing others. And this is something that I wrestle with. This is something that I'm growing in. This is something that I reflect on and go, there's way too many times that even from a kid, Johnny was not always real. See, I even look back to when I was playing football, the real football, as a kid. And I remember, I was thinking back to this, I remember a time playing football, I was probably about 7 or 8 year old, and we got to the cup final. And when we get to the cup final, there's a photographer, and your picture gets into the newspaper, and it's a big deal. And I remember, you know, I've always been a goof, but I remember as a 7, 8 year old thinking, no, I gotta be the man. This is football, I gotta be tough. You know, my buddies, they're tough. I gotta act tough. And so it came to the photo shoot, this thing that would go into the city press, you know, it was the cup final of the under whatever age it was. And we came to this photo, and there I was with my teammates, and I'm standing there going, okay, don't show the dimples, because that's not gonna work. You gotta look tough. And I'm like, looking tough. So they take the picture, and then after the final, we look at the paper, and we see this group of lads, everyone going, except for me. Well, that picture never made it onto the fridge. It wasn't Johnny being real, because I was thinking, I gotta pretend that I'm the man. But you see, him soon found out. I remember actually playing in a game as a little bit older, and thing about me is, you may find out, I'm a daydreamer, which is not always good on pastoral visits, I accept that, but, you know, and as a daydreamer, and playing football, and I was on the right wing, and the game was playing on the other side, and I'm, you know, playing in my position, and I'm daydreaming. The ball's over there, and my team are doing well, and they're doing good, and I'm on the field, and the ball's nowhere near me, and I just go into a daydream. I can't help it. That's just who I am. I just suddenly go into a daydream, and I'm in a great place in my daydream. I can't remember what I'm doing, but it must have been so good. And you know when you dream that it's a terrible moment when somebody snaps you out of that dream. But I was in this daydream in the middle of this football game when suddenly all I hear is my coach shout, "Johnny, stop skipping." Because I got in such into my daydream that I was just no idea what I was daydreaming, but it was so good that I was up and down the field just skipping. And then suddenly this realization when my coach just shouts, "Stop skipping." And I'm like, what? And every player, zoom. And I'm like, you keep going, boys. I was found out. Now, instead of just owning up going, yeah, I like to daydream, I love football, I like daydreaming, you know, partner the two together and you're all good. No, instead I'm like, oh, I guess I can't do football. Right? Instead of being real with who I was like, well, I guess I just don't belong doing that. And so much of my life and so many things I've got almost caught in doing just because I wanted to please somebody. You know, I was talking to a former pastor not too long ago who was only like 10 years older than me. And it was heartbreaking to hear this. And he said, the reason I stopped being a pastor was I got burnt out. And he says, the reason I got burnt out was I just kept making decisions based on pleasing people rather than what I felt led to do by God. And he said, every time I made a decision based on pleasing someone, I felt part of myself die. Because all I was doing was just pleasing people. And he found out that he just couldn't sustain that and ended up just breaking. The truth is, do we serve people or do we serve God? That's what Paul's saying here, is you can't do both. He says, ultimately, if God is calling me to proclaim truth, to live a life of holiness, then do you know what? You're not going to always please people. And at some point, we've got to go, who do I worship the most? And Paul's like, it's Christ. And when we worship Jesus in our life, it's not going to be always popular. And we're seeing that in this today's society. To fully live for Jesus, you're not going to make many best friends. But you're more likely to thrive in who you've been called to in Him. To be real with others and what you believe. Here's something to reflect on. What passions, what aspects of your personality have you surrendered in order to please others? What have you suppressed in order just so people don't really find out who you are? Maybe even in this circle here, that maybe you don't want your other brothers and sisters finding out about what you really think, what you really struggle with, what you really identify with, going, nope, can't say it, they're gonna judge, they're not gonna accept me, but I just wanna make do. I just wanna get by. We will not thrive, we will not grow unless we become real before others, before ourselves. Second, we gotta get real with our faith. Here's a question. Why are you here? Now, I would love it if every single person was like, well, I'm here because I love Jesus with all my heart. I just want to come together with my brothers and sisters and just worship and just belong and be. That's great. But is that really what's in your heart? Or is it, well, I've been a Nazarene all my life. This is just what I do. I've been going to church all my life. This is kind of what I do. In your heart, well, my spouse is really into this, so I'm kind of going just to support her or him. Now, that's great, and that's good for you for being encouraging, but you will not grow in this relationship with Jesus unless you own it. Unless you say, actually, I desire a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the only way you will grow. If you go, okay, let's be honest, let's be real. this is why I'm here, but I want to grow in that. Maybe it is I'm here to support my spouse. Maybe it is because I'm here to be with this person, that person, or tradition, whatever it might be. Get real with God with that and say, okay, God, this is the reason, but I want to know you. Rather than just kind of smiling, oh, of course we come to church, that's just what we do. I think Jesus wants more for you than that. But you got to get real with your faith and own it. You won't grow unless you own your relationship, just like a marriage. You know, if I just said, oh, our relationship, Jen and I, we're coming up to our 10th anniversary, it's all down to just Jen works at it. I just go along for the ride. Is that a healthy relationship? No. God wants you to talk to him. God wants you to pick up your Bible and get to know him. God wants you to step out and go, yeah, I believe. I want to follow you. But get real with where you stand with him. And here's the second point of that. Even if you love Jesus, and that's great, and you come here for that reason, what are those questions that you have that maybe you're struggling with? That maybe in your connect group, in your circle of friends, that you don't bring up? Because you're afraid of, again, the people-pleasing of, oh, but will they think I'm doubting? We also think, oh, no, this question's stupid. It's not. Get real. Because you know what? The person next to you probably has the same question or is going through the same thing. In order for you to grow in your relationship with Jesus, you got to get real in that relationship with Jesus. Third, we got to get real with your sin. What are you hiding? What are you thinking? Oh, I'm just going to get by with this. I've been doing this for many years. This is just the way I am. Nope. We're called to be more than conquerors. We're called to say that we could do all things in the name of Jesus, who gives us that strength. That's what we're called. We're not called to go, well, I'll get by. Yeah, it's just what I do. You see, Jonah, he tried to hide from God. He tried to get by. When God said, okay, you're going to Nineveh. And he was like, nope. I'm going to run from him, hide from him. I'm going to try and get by. Didn't work. But when he got real with God and his shipmates and said, all right, this wave, this storm that we're going through is because of me. I got to leave this. And they chucked him overboard. He, in that moment, realized it is better for me to drown than to live a life of lie. I got to get real with this. And even though he ended up in a stinky fish for 3 days, his honest heart prayers in that fish were way more real than he could ever have been on that ship. What are we trying to hide from God? What are those fears? What are those addictions that we're trying to hide from God and from others, and even maybe yourself? Maybe it's time to get real with them and say, yeah, this is what I'm dealing with. And allow God to enter into that. Allow the Spirit of God just to break those chains. You know, getting real with God isn't saying it's all going to be rosy. But you're more likely to thrive and grow than you are just to hide it, just to make do. So get real with your sin. And finally, it's not about you, this one, but it's, do we allow others to be real? As a church, do we allow others to come to us and be real with who they are and what they're going through? I don't know if anyone's done their census this year, 2019 census. Have people done that online? Yeah, I've done mine online. I can't vote because I'm not a citizen, but I can do my census, okay? So this is me feeling like I was doing something important. And for those of you who have done your census, you will know, or you'll soon find out, that there are more categories or options, I guess, for gender identity. You may have noticed that. So in the past, it was you can be a woman, a man, trans, a woman or a man, or decline to answer. I think it was the past. This year, it was you can choose between being a male or female, transgender female, transgender male, non-binary, two-spirited, another gender not listed above, or prefer not to answer. Now, I read that, and at first I'm like, I don't even know what a couple of those are. My truthful first response, actually, was a cynical, wow, next year it'll be a scroll. And I started thinking about these responses. I'm going, but there's a reason why there's all those listed. See, we could be cynical and go, don't be stupid, there's just male or female, just get... Or we can go, okay, why? So I started researching a couple of these that I hadn't heard of. Growing up in the UK, I'd never heard of two-spirited. I hear that's a First Nations term, so I educated myself on that one. Non-binary, I ended up reading stories of people who identified themselves, basically neither male nor female. And you know, it's interesting when you read these stories of the people that identify themselves as such, you get to hear a bit of a backstory. And you see a bit more of a cause. Then there's many reasons, but some of the reasons jumped out to me, such as growing up and had an abusive relationship with their father, that they saw the male figure as an abusive figure, as a non-positive figure, and said, well, if that's a male, I can't identify myself with being a male. That was just some of the responses. And it got me thinking, but is the right answer just to create a new category? Or maybe is the answer to have a conversation about what a Christian male looks like? Of actually going, where are the men that can stand up in that person's life that shows gentleness, to show love and compassion, and not brute force or abuse? Where maybe can a conversation happen that actually allows light to enter into the situation, rather than leaving some that they genuinely feel the option is, well, I got to create a new category for some. And it got me thinking about the church, of going, do we allow people to be real? Now, if I think back of growing up in church, conversations about homosexuality, transgender, stuff like that, totally taboo. Just didn't talk about it. If that came up in a conversation, I remember getting shut down. No, we don't, nope, don't talk about that, nope, not a thing. Are we surprised that so many of my generation left the church? Because they go, I just want to talk about this. I just want to have a conversation. What does this look like as a Christian? You know, it's an uncomfortable conversation. But we just want, nope, we don't want to talk about that. No. And so almost extremes happen. And we find out, in the Church of England, for example, they're in a messy situation where they're going, well, just allow anything. So gone from, we don't want to talk about it, to, we'll just let anything go. And we go, well, surely there's a conversation. Surely there's a journey. Rather than going, well, either we don't talk about it, and so it doesn't exist, to, well, just allow anything. Well, no, Jesus calls us to holiness. Jesus calls us to surrender ourselves. So there has to be the conversation, but I think it all starts with allowing someone to be real, allowing someone to share what they're going through. Because we as Christians are called to love. Now, before I get the letters and emails, I'm not saying to go to where some churches are going and just go, whatever happens, happens. I am saying we've got to allow people to be real with where they stand and what they're going through. And it's messy and it's uncomfortable, but I think we've got to allow people in love to be real. My dream with the atrium, one of the reasons I don't think we're open yet, is I think we still got a journey to be at a place, and when those doors open, to be okay with people coming in that may make us uncomfortable, may make us go, well, I'm not sure how I handle this one. good. Because maybe the best thing you could do is just say nothing and say, I just want to listen to your story. I just want to allow you to share and allow me to journey with you in this. Here's the thing. Any change that you or I or anyone will ever happen is going to be through the Holy Spirit. Not through people pleasing. Not through suppressing. Not through beating it out. Not through secrecy. The only change in that is life transforming is through the power of God. And we have to allow Him to enter in. We've seen miracles in our lives where people have changed their ways in different aspects, not because I've said anything, Jen said anything, but because they've just encountered Jesus, and as they've got to know Him, I've been like, yeah, I surrender. Because that's what needs to happen, is people need to be at a place of surrender to go, God, you are God. I am not. And I want to surrender to you. But in order for that to happen, we've got to be real with who we are and what we're going through. So as to finish, maybe this time's to reflect. What do you need to get real with? What are you going through that you need to get real with? With yourself? Is it something that you need to get real with your family? With your friends? Maybe it's confessing to your friends that I believe in Jesus. Maybe it's confessing with people with you that I struggle with this or that. What do you need to get real before God? What are those secrets, those sins that you're holding on to that you're thinking, I'm just going to get by with this? And maybe there's someone in your life that you've not allowed to get real. That you've not really allowed to share with really what they're going through and what they're struggling with, what they're identifying themselves with, and we've in the past just shut them down. How can we in love open that door to allow God to shine into that moment? So instead of trying to fake it, instead of trying to just survive and make it through, let's be a community that thrives. Let's be a community that gets real with each other and with God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that ultimately there's victory in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we can come before you as children. And you want us to be real. You want us to be honest with what we're going through, what we're struggling with, what we're thinking. You want us to confess. You want us to bring that to you. And we thank you, Father, that there is redemption, there is forgiveness, there is hope. Jesus, we thank you that you listened. Teach us to do that. Teach us to be a community that listens to others. Teach us to be a community that loves. Teach us to be a community that is willing to have uncomfortable conversations. But in order to allow others to just to come to know that there is a God in all this that loves, that sent his son to die for us, that we have life in him. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that this week we can celebrate that we have life because of you. Because you came into this brokenness to be the hope, to be the victory, that all who confess you as Lord will be saved. Thank you, Jesus.